Okay, so I thought we'd start off with a little game. It's not really a game. But I'm going to say a name, and then I'm going to see if you know the rest of this person's name. Alexander the... Good. Attila the... Good. This one's a little trickier. Vlad the... Hey, nice job. I didn't think anybody would get that one. I have this thing about Romania. I love Romania. For those who don't know, Vlad the Impaler is Dracula. Big fan of Romania. Ask me about that sometime. No, I'm not Romanian. Lastly, double extra super bonus points for this one. Pliny or Pliny the? Nice. Or the? Elder. Good job. Let's give him a hand, ladies and gentlemen. All right, all that to say that names, they, especially in the ancient world, really took on a lot of meaning, okay? Hagar, in the Bible, is known as Hagar the concubine, Hagar the mistress, the Egyptian, the slave. These are the labels that were ascribed to this woman. And you and I know, we know what it's like to be labeled. Labels can either build someone up or tear someone down. They matter. So I just wanted to take a look a little bit deeper into the life of Hagar because, to be honest with you, I have a different way to refer to her now. I refer to her as Hagar the Obedient. So my time today won't necessarily be spent on like deep theological, you know, implications of her life, but more into the person of who she was. We have this sort of tendency in the Christian world sometimes to refer to people as Bible characters. Friends, they are not characters, they were people. People with lives and hearts and families and stories. So we're gonna dive into that this morning and hopefully, you know, learn about who she was and how we can relate to her. So we often think of Hagar as this symbolic figure of the two covenants. There's the covenant of the free woman and the covenant of the slave woman. So let's read Galatians 4, 22 to 23, and then we're going to skip down 28 to 31. Let's start there. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Yes, Father Abraham, that guy. One by, I can't promise I won't sing because, you know, I'm going to default into that. One by the slave woman and one by the free woman. But the son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. And you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, the son who was born according to the flesh persecuted the one who was born according to the spirit, so it is even now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Yeah, true, Paul. That's true. Paul was 100% right in sharing that. That's totally true. We're not children of the slave woman, but children of the free woman. That free woman, that's us in this room. But I want to challenge us to look at this not through the lens of being too covenants, but two women, one of them forever labeled a slave. So let's turn to her story, Genesis 16. So go with me there. In verse 1, we're going to start right there. Now, by the way, I got to give this little thing here. What's it called? I can't remember. Anyway, I'm dyslexic, so if I read something funny, just give me some grace there. Okay, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Disclaimer, that was the word. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has presented me from bearing children. Go into my maidservant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. I want to stop there. Hagar, the Egyptian. She was from Egypt. Why does this matter? It's said twice. Why mention that twice? Oftentimes when the Word of God mentions something more than once, it's like, hey, pay attention. So I dug into that. I'm like, well, what was Egypt? What was it like to be an Egyptian at that time? Egypt at the time, and we've all seen the documentaries and all this with the cool, like, the Sphinx and the, you know, these amazing pyramids, and it was a glistening city. It was the metropolitan center of the universe. It was sophisticated, like New York City, if you're in New York, if you like New York, but I'm more of a Boston girl, personally. But yeah, you know, whatever, fine, New York. But there was a pride associated with being an Egyptian, right? I'm an Egyptian. So born into this environment was this young lady, Hagar. And then what a name, by the way, Hagar. Like, it's such an ugly, rough sort of sounding name. The name literally means flight, like to flee. Not flight like a bird. No, not like a pretty flight, like flee, like this person runs away. Or it can also be translated forsaken. Not better. I mean, either way, like, terrible name, horrible name. So what kind of family must she have been born into, this girl, right? This forsaken person. We don't really know, because the Bible doesn't tell us a lot, but we figure, well, she's a slave, so she was either poor, maybe she was an orphan, maybe she was born into slavery. We don't know. But the bottom line is that Hagar was from Egypt. Her name meant forsaken. She was a slave. And somehow, she crossed paths with Abram and Sarai, aka Abraham and Sarah. That's another sermon for another time, hopefully not preached by me. Abram and Sarai, we know that in Genesis 12, they actually crossed paths with the Pharaoh of Egypt. So some scholars believe that perhaps Hagar was given to them as a gift by the Pharaoh, or maybe he was like, please take her and go, because, like, we have these plagues that we're really sick of, and get out of here, take this girl. You know, or maybe she was bartered somewhere along the way for some other sort of goods. You know, so scholars don't really know, but they believe in potentially both. So at the bottom line, to summarize, Hagar, the Egyptian, is at some point a slave, sold into slavery, bartered something, to a couple that are part of a nomadic tribe. So then she leaves sophisticated center of the world Egypt to go on this long, dusty trek through the wilderness. Hooray! That sounds awesome. Would you love that, just to leave your beautiful home and go with this nomadic peoples and in the middle of the desert? This doesn't sound so great. So it's kind of a bummer. Poor Hagar. So anyway, let's go back to verse 16 and starting in verse 4. This is speaking of Abram. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. I think that's a really sad story. So, you know, it looks like there's a lot of jealousy in this household. There's some contempt, uses the word contempt, which is pretty deep. It's this really dysfunctional place. This poor woman, it's Egyptian, remember? Ripped from her home, treated like property, forced to be intimate with a stranger who, by the way, was like in his 80s, right? Now she's the ire of her mistress's anger, so she fled into the wilderness. She'd rather be out in the middle of nowhere than in that situation. I don't know that I blame her. So I wondered to myself, can this girl catch a break? Like, this it's pretty rough. Short answer, yes. But let's read on. We're in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because of the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, get this, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Sorry, did we catch that? This angel just told her, your son's gonna be this wild donkey of a man. Everyone's gonna hate him. He's gonna hate everybody. She's like, oh, you're the God who sees me. That's nuts. How amazing that she had the presence of mind to understand how profound and how amazing that was, that the God of the universe even saw her at all. So she made a choice. And I think that's pretty incredible. She made a choice to continue to turn back. And that's crazy. So I wanted to point out a couple of parallels. The Bible often talks to itself. It's really an incredible, amazing book. I mean, it's a work of the Spirit. But it really does testify of itself. And there's a couple of parallels between this account and other accounts in the Bible. So I just wanted to point those out real quick. Angel of the Lord is one. Angel appearing to Elizabeth and Mary in the Gospels. You guys remember that? And announcing the coming birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. A spring of water in the wilderness. That reminds me of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. She was rejected. She wasn't someone that, you know, people paid attention to. She had six husbands. But she met Jesus in the wilderness, and he was her living water, spring of water in the wilderness. Bir lahai roi, well of the living one seeing me. This is what that means. There it is. Bir lahai roi, well of the living one seeing me. Jesus is the living water, and he sees us. Yeah, so I give a little verse there. John 4:13-14 for your future reference. But there's another parallel to me, a little less obvious. Turn to Philippians 2:8. Paul says, speaking of Jesus, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Being obedient comes with a price. It's not an easy thing to do. You have to die to yourself when you're going to be obedient, or it wouldn't be obedience, right? How could it be obedience if it doesn't require some kind of difficulty, some kind of price? So Jesus had a choice, and he chose to be obedient despite the pain and the suffering that he would have to endure for our freedom. Hagar had a choice, and she chose to be obedient, even though she knew that going back to these people was going to be not a great situation, right? But she made that choice and chose to be obedient to God's calling on her life. So let's go to Genesis 16:7-8. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarai's slave woman, from where have you come and where are you going? When faced with the story of her past, Hagar made a choice to trust God's story for her future. I'm going to say that again. Can we put that on the screen? When faced with the story of her past, Hagar made a choice to trust God's story for her future. So my question to you this morning is, from where have you come and where are you going? From where have you come and where are you going? What is God calling you to do? Where are you being disobedient? Maybe you're not, and that's fine, but I'm speaking to somebody in the room today. I know it. There's got to be a reason why I am standing here doing this right now. And I'm going to choose to believe it's because someone needs to hear this. Are you the guy that, you know, has been a little disobedient in looking after your family because you're playing video games and watching football? Maybe you're being disobedient there. Are you someone who you know God is calling you into some kind of ministry, but it's going to take a lot of risk and a lot of faith, and it's really dark, and you're like, I don't know, because it's totally the opposite of what makes sense. And instead of being obedient, you're being filled with fear and anxiety and holding back and being disobedient. Maybe you're here today and you've been here for a while and you know God is calling you to surrender your life to Him. You know that He's calling you to make Him the Lord and the Master and the ruler of your life. Is that you today? From where have you come and where are you going? I'm going to encourage you to trust God's story for your future and to give every thought, every pain, every fear to Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Every eye closed, every head bowed, except for mine. If this morning you're that person, no one is looking, everybody's eyes are closed, everybody's heads are bowed, I want you to lift your hand because I really want to pray for you. I'm not going to call attention to you. If that is you this morning, I see you. If that is you. You know God is calling you, and you've been disobedient in an area of your life. Take that step of faith. I want to see your hand so I can pray for you. I see you. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you know all things. You know the depths of our soul. Every thought, every emotion. Hiding and running and fleeing will not get us anywhere, Lord. Being dishonest and disobedient won't get us anywhere, Lord. We need to turn our eyes to you, Jesus. We need to trust in you, Lord. And so I just pray for those today who raised their hands and for those who didn't, who knew they should have. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would just wrap them up in such love and peace and grace, Lord. That they would know you, that they would follow you, and that they would trust in you and trust in your story for their lives. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into Hagar's life. And I pray that we would be brave. We'd be courageous, Lord, people that are willing to risk and take, you know, big steps, Lord, for your glory. And be obedient to you. Because, Lord, your word says that to obey is better than to sacrifice. So we just pray this in Jesus' mighty, powerful name. Amen.